We'll continue with our first reading for the evening, which is taken from Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. This is the last book of the Old Testament, so we hear some of the final promises of God before the Savior actually comes into the world. So just by way of introduction to this text, who here has ever been bullied before? I know that as a younger child with two older siblings, it was something that I definitely faced. If you have an older sibling, you probably know this, that it is almost their birthright to be able to tease you, make fun of you, and bully you. And that can be a terrible thing, to be bullied, to have a person or a group of people to pick out maybe some features of yours that are maybe not the most pleasing, and to tease you and make fun of you. It can make you feel all alone. It can make you feel hopeless. It's a terrible feeling. For the Israelites, that must have been how they were feeling at times throughout their history, because God promised that He would be with them no matter what. He would be by their side no matter what happened, as long as they continued to worship Him. But they didn't always worship Him. They abandoned Him. And so, God turned His back on the Israelites from time to time. To have your best friend tell you that you're not going to be friends anymore, in fact, that you're going to be enemies now, that would be a pretty terrible thing to hear from your best friend. But to hear that from your God and your Creator, can you imagine anything more hopeless? Can you imagine anything more lonely? Amidst this feeling of hopelessness, the Israelites, they were still given messages of hope. The Lord sent prophets to them over and over again to remind them that He wasn't going to abandon them forever. One of those prophets was a man named Elijah. Elijah came into this world, into the Israelites nation, and he gave them promises of hope in times of hopelessness. When the Lord was disciplining the Israelites for 3 years with no rain, Elijah came into this world and he provided a message of hope. He showed the Israelites that they could have hope, that God didn't abandon them forever. He performed these amazing miracles. He raised someone from the dead. He caused fire to come down from heaven in this amazing display of glory, that God was there. And finally, he prayed to God and God restored rain in the land of Israel. That was a beacon of hope for the Israelites, that their God hadn't left them forever. They didn't need to feel like they were alone. He was still by their side. When I was 7 years old, I remember going to a park, a bike park. You know, it was a bunch of dirt hills and dirt bike jumps and everything. And I went with my older brother. Again, older siblings, they have that right to bully you, right? I went with my older brother and his friends. And there was this one jump that was enormous, far too big for a seven-year-old to go down. And I was too afraid to go down. I wouldn't do it. And my older brother's friends, they were the ones who teased me. But my older brother stepped in, and they stopped. He reminded me that I wasn't alone. He was by my side. Friends, your God has sent prophets into this world time and time again to remind you that you are not alone, to remind you that you have a true older brother in Jesus who has not abandoned you, but instead He would go to death. He would go to the grave for you. Here in Malachi, we hear that promise of God, that He would send prophets to remind us that we are not alone. We read from Malachi 4. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. And you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Then you will trample on the wicked, and they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. This is the word of the Lord. Our second reading is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll read verses 16 through 24. I remember when, at about the same age I was, when I was going down jumps I should not have gone down on my bike, I remember trying anchovies for the first time. I did not like them, and I did not try them ever again. I don't think I've had them ever again since. Why would you try something again if you didn't like it? Right? That's what happens oftentimes with food or with hobbies or sports. If you try something and you don't like it, oftentimes you're done with it. For the city of Thessalonica, this is a city where Paul, he went in and he preached the word of God and many people became Christians. For those Christians, things weren't going so well for them trying something new, believing in Jesus. You see, many of them were former members of the Jewish faith, and they abandoned that faith, and because of that, they were facing pressure, such extreme pressure that Paul, he actually was kicked out of the town. He was forced to leave because of such great pressure and persecution. And so Paul, having had to leave the town, abandon the town, he wrote to the Christians in the city of Thessalonica. He wrote to them and said, keep up the faith. You can do it. Hold on. Keep praying. Keep having joy. And the question you have to wonder is why? These new Christians must have been wondering, why should we keep up the faith when we're trying something new? This isn't going so well. If someone told me after I tried anchovies for the first time, just keep it up. You got this. Keep trying it. I would have said, why? Why should I? There's nothing in it. So why? Why keep up the faith? Paul, he reminds the Thessalonians why. He tells them that the God that they believed in, he was faithful no matter what. He kept his promises for thousands and thousands of years. He made these promises that he would send a great king, a hero, a savior into this world, and he kept that promise. He was faithful to that promise. God was willing to sacrifice his own son to save the Thessalonians and you and me. And if he was willing to go through that, then what wouldn't he go through for those believers? As you and I, as we wait for our Savior to return into this world, as we wait for him to come again, we too face pressure. We face a world that hates Jesus as much today as they hated him when they put him up on a cross and they tortured him to death. That's how much this world still hates Jesus, and that means that they hate us as well. And so as we face this pressure, we have the same promise as the Thessalonians. Our God, he is faithful. He will put an end to all the pain and the suffering and the sadness of this world. And until that time comes, he remains by our side. We are not alone. He is there by us, fighting for us. And so we continue to rejoice. We rejoice with Paul. We rejoice with the Thessalonians. As the bells of Christmas sound, and as you hear the joy of the Christmas season, these are just dull, ringing foreshadows of the amazing roar of the bells in heaven and the amazing sound of all of the choirs of the angels singing. That's what we will hear when we are by our Savior's side. That's the promise of your forever faithful God. We read from 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. This is the word of the Lord. Our final reading is from John chapter 1. We'll read selected verses. As we consider again this theme of beacons of hope, how there are so many things that point us to hope, just remember when sailors are on the water and they see a beacon of light, they're rejoicing not because there's a beacon, not because they're so excited about beacons, but because of what they announce, because there's land, right? Because they are there at safety. They are there on firm ground. As we read through John 1, we'll hear about John the Baptist and how he was a beacon. His entire job was to point people to the true source of hope, to Jesus, their Savior, their Creator, their God who came to pay for all of their sins. And because that was John's entire purpose in life, to point people to Jesus, in Matthew 11 we're told, Jesus himself says this, he says that John was the greatest person born of woman to ever walk in this world. Jesus called John that, the greatest person ever. Now, in the sports world, you have plenty of people arguing about who is the greatest. And you hear plenty of athletes speak up. They're not ashamed to claim that they are the greatest ever, the greatest of all time, the GOAT. They're not ashamed to boast about themselves and their own bodies of work. John, if anybody had any right to do that, John the Baptist had every right to claim to be the greatest. After all, Jesus, the Creator of the world, God himself, said that about John. Who would argue with God? But John, as he came into this world, he didn't make anything about himself. Right? He understood his role as he came into this world, his role as a beacon to simply point people to Jesus. Maybe you've seen those Christmas cards that say, "Remember the reason for the season." Right? We've probably all seen something like that. Nice and catchy. And we're reminded what the true reason for the season is. It isn't, we're not celebrating John. We're not celebrating the beacon. Right? We're here to celebrate the true source of hope and comfort, Jesus, our Savior. We rejoice because John pointed us in the direction of our Savior. And that is such an important job. Jesus himself says it, right? He calls John the greatest. And yet, Jesus goes on. After he said that John was the greatest to walk this earth, he then went on and he said that even the person who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Right, John is the greatest to walk this earth, but anybody who is in the kingdom of heaven is even greater than him. Friends, rejoice because your Savior, he came into this world to do that for you. Rejoice because you have a place in heaven with your name on it. You have a Savior who is in heaven preparing a place for you as we speak. Rejoice this Christmas season because that is where our true hope lies. The true reason for the season is in Jesus and in Jesus alone. And as we wait to join our Savior and John the Baptist in the glories of heaven, we are beacons as well. See how John did that, how John used his words and his actions to continue to point people to their Savior, to the true reason for joy. And join with me then this evening as well as we continue to use our voices, our words, and our actions to be beacons as well. Please stand for the gospel of our Lord from John chapter 1. This is what we read. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord." Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. This is the word of the Lord.